second hour of the Bible study, the hour that belongs entirely to you. That is, if you want to cash in your chips. 505-7850. I'm not talking about dying, going to heaven. I'm talking about picking up the phone, giving them a call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I guess there are different ways to use the term cashing your chips. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Charles Hendrickson, who joins us here this morning. He made the trip up from, it's a little bit down south. He is pastor at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, just far enough to suffer through the traffic if it's bad, but just close enough to make sure that we can get you in here instead of talking to you on the phone. How are you, sir?
Pretty good, Chuck. And actually, we live between here on the campus and Bon Terre. My wife works here in St. Louis. My daughter goes to school in St. Louis. So we tried to find a place somewhere in between this area and Bon Terre.
Especially when gas goes up to about $4, I bet that's good thinking.
Yeah, but now when it's $1.36, that's not so bad.
So you're telling me you had a little medical procedure here this week?
Yeah, it was amazing how they can get
you in. I mean, he's sitting here,
Thursday,
he's sitting here, and he's just telling me he had a little surgery this week.
Yeah.
But, you know, it used to be that if you had surgery, that meant you were going to be bedridden for 3 weeks, and here you are.
Well, I see this with my parishioners when I make hospital visits. Sometimes you have to catch them before the day's over because they're in and out so fast. Well, yeah. That happened to me on Monday. I need a little repair on a tear on the abdomen, and they wheeled me in at 8:30 in the morning, and I was out of there around noontime.
And here you are.
Here I am, and just not too bad for wear, just a little sore throat from the anesthesia.
Is that a miracle?
Is it a miracle? It's God blessing us through people. Luther talks about masks of God.
You know, 100 years ago, if you could have told somebody, there'll be a day when you can have an abdominal issue, a tear repaired, start at 8:30, be out at noon, back to work right away, people would have said that'd be a miracle. That's what they would have said.
It's God blessing us through knowledge and human wisdom and achievement, and we give the glory to God for healing us through doctors and medical advances. I'm very thankful for it.
Do you sometimes think that, maybe we're not going to call it a miracle, but that we don't give God any credit for the spectacular nature of modern medicine and things like that? We just think that it's pretty much a human institution.
Well, you know, again, I go back to Luther's catechesis when he talks about give us this day our daily bread. You know, he would talk about, you know, God doesn't have the chicken fall down out of the sky and land on your table, but or the bread or whatever, but there's a whole series of steps that lead up to that bread or chicken getting on your table. The farmer and the grocer and so on, and the employer that gives you a job. So God works through human means to bless us in so many ways.
Well, here's kind of a silly question. Why does he do that? Wouldn't it be a whole lot more impressive if a chicken just fell out of the sky and landed on my table, of the Colonel Sanders tasty type? And wouldn't I be more inclined to say, praise the Lord, if something like that happened than if it took a farmer and it took a grocer and it took an employer?
Well, isn't this part of man being created in the image of God? Even before the fall, God gave work, creative work, for man to do, to take care of the garden. I think that's part of what it is to be created in the image of God, so that we can be a blessing to other people and that we can see God working through us.
I want to ask you a question that kind of flows out of the last hour here. I don't know if you had a chance to listen to our first hour of the Bible study here or not today.
I caught a little bit of it. I know you're doing Timothy and the pastoral epistles.
Yeah, and I asked Pastor Agnew up there in Silver Creek, New York, if he had an answer, if he has a Baptist pastor friend up there. He says there's one Baptist church up there, and he's tried to have lunch with him, but hasn't been able to work that out as of late. So I thought I would ask you the same question. There are a number of different Baptist denominational, sub-denominational kind of things. Some of them, as one of our callers pointed out, actually do not have a prohibition against the drinking of wine, and some of them do. Mm-hmm. Some of them have a prohibition not only of the drinking of alcohol, including wine, but working in that industry, maybe at a bar or something like that. So my question was, when Paul says to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. How does a teetotaler, how does a person who has a religious prohibition against drinking wine reconcile that with 1 Timothy 5?
I didn't hear that part of the previous hour, but typically when teetotalers come across these verses that give them trouble in the Bible where wine is spoken of in a good way, they will explain it as some sort of new wine that was not really alcoholic or something like that.
Is that a good explanation?
No, I don't think so.
Why not?
I don't think there's any I don't see any problem with using alcohol in a moderate, responsible way. God gives us this gift to gladden the heart.
Have you ever seen an alcoholic, Pastor? Have you ever seen what people look like and what they do when they're drunk?
Oh, sure. But, I mean, I can make that mental distinction between drunkenness and enjoying a glass of wine. Those two don't necessarily go together. Now, for some people who have a real strong predilection or a temptation toward abusing alcohol, they may be wise in abstaining if that works for them. I have a friend who is that way. Because of the alcoholism in his family, he prefers to just not drink at all, to not put that temptation in front of himself. But for me, it's not an issue. So I don't have a problem drinking a glass of wine.
So would he be in violation of 1 Timothy 5, verse 23 here? Because Paul says, use a little wine.
Well, he's writing that to Timothy in a particular instance. Timothy may have had a little stomach issue. In fact, doctors nowadays, in fact, my doctor recommends to have a couple glasses of red wine for the heart. So there are some medical benefits, apparently, to a limited use of alcohol.
Have you ever had occasion, and I hope people perceive me as coming at this from a perspective of greatest respect. I'm not here to run down a teetotaling Baptist, but I would like to try to understand this in the context of what the Bible teaches. Have you ever had occasion to have a friendly, open-minded conversation with a Baptist friend or maybe a Baptist pastor about this issue?
Not recently. I can't recall lately having done that.
No. You want to give your phone number in case? No, let's not do that. We don't want to do that. Let's take a telephone call here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It's an open phone program, and you can join us. Hi, Ann. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Yesterday, I heard someone say something about that the Episcopal Church is being persecuted, and I'd like to tell like to know what else you can tell me.
Can you tell me what program you heard that on?
Yours. Well, I heard it on AM 850 KFUL.
Yeah, yeah. On the Bible study?
I think so, but I'm not positive.
Well, I don't remember that happening, but I also know I don't have a very good memory sometimes, so I'm not saying that it didn't happen, but if you could help me with the context, perhaps I could...
Oh, that's what I don't remember.
Let me ask the caller, did it have anything to do, the articles that I've seen in the news of the last couple of weeks regarding the Episcopal Church would be that some dioceses or branches of the Episcopal Church in the USA have seceded or broken off from the national Episcopal body because of the extreme liberalism and the homosexual agenda being advanced, and some of them have even affiliated with more conservative Episcopal branches, say even over in Africa. But did it have anything to do with that?
Probably, yes. But well, that's over in Africa. Those people definitely disagree with us on the homosexual issue.
Yeah, I know their churches over there tend to be more conservative than some of the extreme liberal Episcopal churches here in the United States.
Well, we can certainly address that question, and we will. I just don't remember it coming up yesterday in any form or fashion. We did talk about, in the context of 1 Timothy, we talked about the Greek word for overseer in 1 Timothy 3, which I believe includes
Episcopus.
That's the only reference that I can recall. But we could talk about it. Any other questions?
No, thank you.
All right, thank you very much. What do you know about this, Pastor Hendrickson? The news has been replete with reports that there are chunks of the Episcopal Church breaking off in the United States to align themselves with more conservative churches
in Rwanda
or Africa.
Yeah.
What's going on?
Well, I just think it's a reaction against the extreme political correctness and liberal agenda in the Episcopal Church and other mainline liberal Protestant churches in the United States. And what we find is that some of the younger churches, even in Africa, tend to be more socially conservative and maybe more biblically authentic than some of the debauched or apostate church bodies in the United States.
Now, a caller seemed to think, and I honestly don't remember having this discussion anytime recently, although we have sort of followed this story through the several years that this has been underway. The caller seemed to think maybe that the components of the Episcopal Church that are breaking away are experiencing some adversity?
I don't know.
Persecution?
Maybe from the national church body? I don't know. I'm not an Episcopal, so Episcopalian, so I couldn't really I followed it slightly, but not in depth.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a caller. Hi, Lee. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Yeah, I tuned in a little late, but you were talking about miracle and pastor's surgery thing, and then about wouldn't it be a miracle just a chicken fly down on your plate. But when I taught Sunday school to first and second graders, I one time taught them about all things coming from God, and I took in a loaf of bread. And I said, well, the bread, you know, we buy it at the store, and the store buys it from the wholesaler, whoever, and then he buys it from the mill who makes the bread, and then they get the grain from the farmer, and the farmer puts the seed in the ground, and then he relies upon God who made the earth and sends the sunshine and rain, and so it's all the way back to God. And you could take animals that away, too. It goes all the way back through the process, and then it goes back to the feed that's fed, and it comes from the ground, and depending upon God's sunlight and rain and, you know, all those things. So I think all things could be led back to God.
All right.
That's very good, Lee. That is exactly how I always teach the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. I always ask the catechumens, how does that loaf of bread end up on your table? And I take them through all the steps, because we often take those for granted, to see what is all necessary. Even a good government, the lack of war, all these things, the peace, you know, necessary to get that loaf of bread on your table.
All right, I want to ask you a question about something that I just came across this morning. I don't know if you're familiar with the Showtime channel. It's typically a cable channel. We mentioned the homosexual agenda, which is disrupting the Episcopal Church in the United States and creating difficulties in that church body. Along comes this news. The headline is Showtime Develops Coming Out Series. And the article says Showtime is developing a reality series. You know, I guess I have a bad attitude here. But I proudly declare that I've never watched one reality show in my life.
Good for you.
That I'm aware of, anyway. I have seen some glimpses of Survivor and things like that, but I just don't get the reality thing, eating spiders and bugs and whatever. Showtime is developing a reality series documenting gay people coming out to friends and family. The project is titled, quote, Way Out, meaning, I think, via or a way out. In each episode, a closeted individual reveals his or her true sexual orientation during a group meeting. Showtime has ordered a pilot presentation from Brian Friedman, a former journalist and executive producer of A&E's Intervention, as part of its effort to bolster its unscripted slate. Quote, it's a show that has universal appeal because everybody can relate to having part of their lives hidden, said Friedman, who is producing the project with Evan Weiss. The show is all about getting to know the person, why they have been reluctant to come out, and what it looks like to be living a lie, and what it is like when people are trying to set you up with dates.
Hmm.
Out will show the person's closeted life, document the moment they reveal their orientation to friends and family, then chart how relationships are changed. Although still in the pilot stage, Showtime is enthusiastic about the project. Are you enthusiastic about the project, Pastor?
Are you kidding me? You know,
can I get you to go on the record here?
They used to call it the love that dare not speak its name. Now it's the love that can't shut up. That's all you're hearing in the news these days is just this in-your-face homosexual agenda. I mean, I don't even watch Showtime, so I mean, this is going to go right by me. I don't care.
So, if you sort of pull a thread, just like our previous caller was saying, you know, if you want to pull the thread on having a loaf of bread on your table, it's going to lead you back to God. If we pull the thread on this, it's going to lead back to what the Bible says is true about these things.
Yeah.
And the Bible is pretty clear, beginning with a notion of human sinfulness, even original sinfulness, and how that sinfulness reveals itself in human beings, which the reality shows seem to have capitalized on. The reality shows seem to want to put people in awkward and vulnerable situations to watch their human behavior, and in my view, maybe the most successful reality series will really elicit some sinful human reactions, and then we can all gather around the TV and watch people behaving badly.
Yeah, and I think part of the appeal of these shows is that the viewer thinks, oh, look at these fools, you know, how much smarter I am. You know, it's the Jerry Springer appeal, where the viewer says, oh, look at those stupid people there on TV, and kind of a mocking thing. Now, some of the reality shows, it depends. There's some classier ones, like this Extreme Makeover Home Edition. I saw one where it's actually uplifting and inspiring.
I should take time and watch that.
Well, they have really helped people who are trying to do some good things. Even they did one or two here in St. Louis area.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of uplifting and inspiring. But most of them are not.
The next quote here is, before the show comes out, I think people have a lot of concerns about it, including apparently Pastor Charles Hendrickson. But like with the show Intervention, people see we're not treating this subject with absolute respect and care and expect it will open a lot of hearts and minds. So there's your agenda. Now, if I can get you, Pastor Hendrickson, to commit to maybe watching six of these way out shows, where you can watch people who reveal themselves, come out of the closet as homosexuals to their family and friends in a reality TV situation, maybe, just maybe, I can get you to open your heart and your mind a little bit to this question.
Isn't it the constant drip, drip, drip of kind of wearing down our national, I don't know, consciousness or standards? As I observe generational shifts, you know, I'm 55 years old. I can remember, 30, 35 years ago when homosexuality was generally looked down upon by the vast majority of people. Now, as you look at the younger generation, I think they've been kind of brainwashed into accepting that it's all right. I think there has been an erosion.
Well, you say brainwashed. These people would say they've had their minds opened.
Yeah, their brains have fallen out. But, I mean, you don't even have to be a Christian to recognize, on the matters of, let's say, the hot-button issues of homosexuality and abortion, I have long maintained, on the basis of Scripture, you don't have to be a Christian to recognize there's a problem there. This is part of God writing His law on human hearts and enlightened reason and observing nature. You can just, without getting too graphic about it, I mean, you can just observe and imagine that part A is not meant to go into part B. God didn't design us to do those sorts of things.
So I have a feeling, and I'm just, I have a feeling that the people that are quoted here in this little article, if they could be if they could be present here in the studio,
mm-hmm.
with us, would be thinking that. Hoping that you, Pastor Hendrickson, and I would at least be open-minded enough to watch their show. And then if we watch it, we will see some heart-rending and gut-wrenching television as people struggle with this very awkward moment when somebody declares their homosexuality to their family and their friends. And somehow, as we watch this, we'll be sensitized. Our minds will be opened. Our hearts will be opened.
And their ratings will increase, and they'll make more money.
Well, and that probably wouldn't... That
I think
probably
that's would, follow the money.
No, that probably will happen, too. That would be a side benefit, if not a main benefit. But if they were sitting here listening to you and me now, I feel pretty confident that they would probably say, you guys are bigots. You guys are haters.
That's all right.
That's all right?
Yeah.
You don't mind being labeled a bigot or
no,
a hater?
No, I don't care.
Really? Then would perhaps follow the term insensitive,
well,
since you don't care.
But I am tolerant. And here's
oh, really?
Yes, because tolerance, even the meaning of the word tolerance has shifted, hasn't it? Tolerance really means that you allow something to go on that you disapprove of. Tolerance does not mean that you approve of it. It means that you disapprove of it, but you're not in favor of, let's say,
never heard that,
imprisoning the person.
Uh-huh.
So you tolerate it. You don't approve of it, but you tolerate it.
So you're tolerating it? Is that what you're telling me?
Well, I'm not saying they have to be thrown into prison for being homosexual. So I'm not saying they should be, strung up or something like that, but I just wish they would be a little more quiet about it.
Various sectors of our society, the corporate sector, and the way they're managing benefits and things like that, certainly the media,
mm-hmm.
film, television, radio, print, important segments of our society are affirming what this agenda that we're talking
yeah.
about. You're the exception, it would appear. Your voice is becoming tinier and tinier and tinier until maybe the shout of coming out will be so loud and so wall to wall that any objections that you have, biblical or otherwise, are just not going to get heard. Is there a way to combat becoming irrelevant or just sort of getting pushed down to such a level that you can't be heard anymore? Or is it game over?
I don't think the game is over. I mean, you wonder how, because human beings are not designed, if you look at the whole sweep of human culture, rightly, homosexuality, homosexual behavior, generally is disapproved of, because it's inimical, is that the word, inimical, to...
It is if you want it to be.
The survival of the human race. I mean, if there were only true homosexuals, there would be no more human race. So, can we change the topic? I'm kind of tired of talking about this.
We can change it because it's time to take the bottom of the hour break.
Good.
We're talking with Pastor Charles Hendrickson here this morning, pastor down at Bon Terre, Missouri, and our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to come in and do Pastor Hendrickson a big favor, change the subject.
Let's talk about Advent or something.
We'll be back on the other side of the break.
Christmas, the story celebrated around the world. I'm Phyllis Wallace. Whether you're a history buff, a Christmas trivia fan, or a staunch opponent of the how many days till phenom, you probably get wrapped up in some part of the Christmas spirit. But why? Is it only a story? Historian Dr. Paul Meyer unwraps the facts of the Christmas story to pull out the real gift for you. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
The Christmas season at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in South County will give you many opportunities to celebrate our Savior's birth with inspiring music and uplifting worship. A traditional service of Advent lessons and carols with sanctuary choir will be on Saturday, December 13th at 5 p.m. and Sunday, December 14th at 8 and 9:20 a.m. Christ Memorial Lutheran Church at 5252 South Lindbergh Boulevard wishes you a blessed Christmas and welcomes you to visit ChristMemorialSTL.org for more information.
Do all people believe by faith? The answer is next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
As Christians, we believe by faith. But did you know that even evolutionary scientists believe by their own kind of faith? Earlier in this century, scientists like those today had no evidence that man had evolved from ape-like creatures. In 1922, in Nebraska, a tooth was discovered which was said to have belonged to the missing link between man and ape. But what did this creature look like? As is done today, paleontologists began to reconstruct Nebraska man. They reconstructed what the jawbone around the tooth might have looked like, and then the bone touching those bones, and, well, you know how the song goes. The head bones connected to the neck bones connected to the backbone, and so on. And before long, they had reconstructed from that one little tooth not only what Nebraska man looked like, but also what his wife looked like. Eventually, they discovered more parts of the animal from which the tooth had come, and it turned out to be the tooth of an extinct pig. But even this was wrong. In 1972, living herds of this very pig turned up in Paraguay. Anyone, including scientists, can make a mistake. But what this true story shows is that by rejection of God's account of man's creation, a pig could be made into a man. You see, even the evolutionist's belief is not by scientific fact, but by his own faith in the nature rather than in the Creator. We Christians should not be ashamed to admit that we believe by faith, because our faith is built on the solid statements of the uncontradicted Scriptures.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
It is apparent to most of us of the secularization of thinking that is going on in the world today. On the next broadcast, we will examine how that thinking is also creeping into the church through the teaching of theologians and pastors. Such an invasion will be shown to be a gross confusion of law and gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll discover how couples can have a positive view of marriage and between real and pseudo-guilt, plus more new music to help your family celebrate Christmas. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
All right, Pastor Hendrickson changed his boots during the break. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I kind of walked him through some of the messier things.
The muck that we're
dealing with in our culture these days. He says he wants to talk about Advent. And he also said he's got some things going on at his church down in Bon Terre. What do you got going on?
Well, I'm kind of excited about what we've got planned for this next calendar year, 2009. One thing is, one project we're going to do as a congregation is we're going to read through the Book of Concord.
What is the Book of Concord?
The Book of Concord is the Lutheran Confessions, what the Lutheran Church believes, teaches, and confesses. Our confessional documents, the Augsburg Confession, the Apology, the small called articles, the Formula of Concord, Luther's catechisms.
Now, is this book on the same level as the Bible?
It's sort of the level below it. It's our interpretation.
So it's a pretty important book.
Oh, next to the Bible, I would say it's the most important book that Lutherans could read. And so I know Concordia Publishing House has come out with a very nifty reader's edition in the last couple of years. And we've got probably 15 or 20 members of our congregation that have purchased it. And we're going to take an assignment to read through the book and have a weekly discussion of it
now,
through the year.
Let me just figuratively put on my catcher's mask here, my protective gear.
Yeah.
This probably will never happen in your lifetime, but it could happen here on the radio. What would you say to me, or what would you like to say to me if I were to say to you, well, yeah, I've been a Lutheran all my life. Now, what's this Book of Concord?
Well, yeah. In fact, my wife, when I met her, she said she'd been a Lutheran all her life, and no one had ever told her about the Book of Concord. So
now, if this is just maybe a step removed from the Bible, and your wife is not unique in this situation,
yeah.
How does that happen?
Well, hopefully they've at least read the Small Catechism, which is sort of the mini version, the abridged version of it. But, I mean, you can go much more in depth on all matters of doctrine and practice that our Lutheran Church holds and what we reject. As, the confessions often say, we believe, teach, and confess so-and-so on the basis of Holy Scripture, and these contrary teachings or practices we reject.
Now, why is that important, Pastor Hendrickson? Because I just got a feeling, based on the way you described this, that this could be divisive. If you're accepting things and rejecting things, then you might run over some toes along the way. You know that, don't you?
Well, that's what it means to confess the truth. Well, St. Paul writes to Timothy that a pastor needs to be able to teach the truth and to refute the error. That's how Lutherans do theology. We state positively what we believe, and then we say, to make it clear, we say on the other side, this is what we therefore reject.
And I distinctly remember you saying something in the first half hour of being a tolerant guy.
Yeah.
So how is it that a tolerant guy could engage in something that might be really very divisive?
Well, tolerant of...
you know, it might happen, if I might just interject here, Pastor, that somebody that goes to your church down there in Von Terre is going to say, I'm supposed to believe this. I've been a Lutheran 30, 40, 50 years maybe, and now I'm hearing for the first time this claim from the Book of Concord, or this rejection from the Book of Concord. And, I don't know if I can sign on to that. What are you going to do?
Well, show them from the Scriptures. That's what the Lutheran confessions do. They say, this is what we believe, teach, and confess on the basis of Holy Scripture, and they lay it out for you. And they say, we are holding to nothing new or different in what we're teaching.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Ask the Pastor program. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Blessed Advent season to you.
And to you, sir.
As usual, the time allotted is never enough for when we get into the inexhaustible Word of God. The conversations can go on and on and on, as from the previous Bible study. The verses that we were hitting upon could spend you all week right there in those verses. The one of the questions that you asked the pastor about bringing another one in on the red carpet to bring his sins to light. Chapter 8 in Ecclesiastes, verse 11, because sentences against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And that door swings both ways. When issues in the church are not brought up, when a sentence against a burglar is left undone, things just get way out of hand, way in a hurry.
All right.
And they just get worse and worse.
Let's talk about that. Thanks for the telephone call. His jumping off point here from our first hour, Pastor Hendrickson, was in 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, where Paul encourages Timothy with these words, do not admit a charge against an elder or a pastor, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those, and I presume, I don't know if I should presume this or not, as for those pastors who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. That's what he was talking about,
mm-hmm.
calling on the carpet.
Yeah.
So that the rest may stand in fear. So he's bringing Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, alongside that verse. Does it work for you?
Ecclesiastes 8, 11, reading from the ESV, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Well, whether we're talking in the ecclesiastical sphere or the civil sphere, I think there is a principle at work here, is that wrongdoing should be refuted, admonished, punished as appropriately. In the civil sphere, we read in Romans 13 that the king or the person in government authority, his responsibility is to be God's agent of wrath and to punish wrongdoers. This is what we call the first use of the law, to restrain lawlessness and to keep order in the world. So that certainly is appropriate. And then as far as public sin in the church, that should be admonished publicly as well. St. Paul talks about this in Corinthians, for example, with the man who was engaging in immoral behavior, that he should be handed over to the devil, so to speak, or excommunicated as a warning to all. Or Ananias and Sapphira, who were struck down as an example not to lie to the Holy Spirit. So there is an admonishing effect when sin is rebuked publicly. If public sin is rebuked publicly, it will have a good effect. And on the opposite side, when it is allowed to go on, that has a laxening effect on the church and on society, where people think, well, I guess it's okay.
Have you noticed a trend in this direction in our culture where, whether we're talking about parents or maybe a school setting or even in the judicial setting, an unwillingness or a reluctance to punish?
Yeah, I think so. And just sort of, you know, my observation is the cultural shift really began in earnest. I date it to about the mid-1960s. In America, at least, about 1965-ish, just sort of the anti-authoritarianism at all levels of society, church, government, all the traditional authority structures came under attack and assault from about that time. And there was just a, I mean, and I'm not the only one to see this. This is called, you know, the postmodernism and privatism of opinion, that standards, traditional standards in teaching, in morality, in authority have just come under attack.
What are the chances that you're overstating this, Pastor? You're using words like attack. I think you said all of the authority institutions, whether it's church or government, whatever, have come under attack. You're not overstating it, are you?
I don't think so.
If you are not overstating it, if you're making an accurate statement, is it possible to engage in an attack on these things without offending God?
Well, God's pretty big enough. He can take care of himself. But what it hurts is human society when God's good order.
Well, let me rephrase it then.
Yeah.
Is it possible to attack these institutions, authority that comes from the civil kingdom?
Yeah.
Authority that comes from the ecclesiastical kingdom. The authority that you have, for example, as a pastor in the parish at St. Matthew Bonterre. Is it possible to attack these things without sinning?
Sometimes the persons in these traditional authority positions have opened themselves up, unfortunately, for criticism. And that is a terrible thing. When a pastor abuses his office or neglects his office, or priests are engaging in immorality, abusing their position with acolytes or something like that, or government, look at the governor of Illinois abusing his position. I mean, that's shameful. I grew up in Chicago during
really?
The Daley 1 administration.
We might have to make you our personal correspondent then.
Yeah. I can tell you all about it. I was actually a registered Republican in the city of Chicago during Daley 1.
Really?
And lived to tell the tale. So I know all about politics in Chicago. But, I mean, it brings shame on the institution. And you see this where government and church have really brought You know, look at the word politician. It always has a negative connotation. It should be a noble endeavor to be a politician, to be a public servant.
Walk through this with me here a little bit. Let's try to think this through, and if I go in the ditch, just pull me out.
Sure.
But it appears to me that we're in phase three, for those of us who have lived within the last century and into the 21st century. We're in a kind of a phase three here. Our parents went through worldwide depression mm-hmm. and world war. Tremendous, grievous adversity. And in order to survive those things, particularly the fighting of world war and the defeating of tyrants in Europe and mm-hmm. Japan, there was a militarization of that society. Authority reigned supreme.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a tremendous respect for authority. And all those men who came back from serving in the military had that kind of a context as they began to raise their families and build their communities. You and I, the children of that generation, reacted to rather stringent authority
yeah.
structures, probably overreacted.
Mm-hmm.
And we said things like, you can't trust anybody over 30, and we threw off all vestiges of authority. As soon
yeah.
as we saw a hint of authority somewhere, we were against it.
Yeah.
Now comes phase three, your children and my children. Is there a way for them to find their way back from an attack or a rejection of all authority? Maybe not all the way back to a militarization
yeah.
of society, which came out of worldwide depression and world war, but to come back to a place where authority can be respected and scrutinized
yeah.
so that it's not being abused. Do you think that's possible?
I think, you know, that's, what do they call that, homeostasis, the sort of the necessary balance that a society needs to survive. The pendulum swings so far one way and then it swings the other way, and you got to come back to a balance. I do notice... for instance, I have two adult stepchildren in their 20s, and more of a, well, hopefully we raised them somewhat like that, to respect traditional values and in the church, and to respect the church's liturgy and so on and so forth. So I think there needs to be a return to that, or else you're going to have chaos, anarchy.
Oh, well, you know, look around yourself.
Yeah, yeah.
Isn't that... don't we have our toes on that line right now?
Yeah, well, look, it's fascinating to read Luther in the Large Catechism on the fourth commandment, when he talks about in the society how it's one generation of fools raising another. When people cast off all restraint, it just, the society crumbles. I mean, when fathers are out of the picture, look at what happens. I'm not saying there are no exceptions, Timothy himself, but, you know, children are raised and they grow up wild, and you need authority structures that will, I think children need two things. This is what I tell parents. Children need two things. They need love and discipline. Love and discipline. They need warmth and affection. But they also need some structure and to be told no. Now, you can write that large for a society, too. Maybe in the previous generation, the authority structures were too cold or too militaristic, as to use your term. But then they got a little too passive and soft. So you kind of have to have both.
All right. In the 10 minutes that remain here, then let's apply what we've been talking about to this situation.
All
because
right.
At the end of the day, if the Bible is your truth source, if it's your primary truth source, and you're going to use the Bible in order to try to determine north and south as to what is appropriate behavior and what's inappropriate, then comes this question. This is an article written by John Coles, and he talks about debate that is currently raging over a video, which shows the dramatic moment when a man is helped to end his own life, euthanasia. Craig Ewart chose to die to escape what he called, quote, the living tomb, which his body had become after he developed a motor neuron disease. The controversy reached the House of Commons in England during Prime Minister's questions when Mr. Ewart's MP, Phil Willis, asked if Gordon Brown believe the broadcast was, quote, in the public interest or is simply distasteful voyeurism, unquote. Now, and there it is. There it is. Maybe, you know, discipline, authority, it can be great. If somebody stops you on the street and puts a gun to your head and says, give me your wallet, is that when you want to see a policeman? Probably. When you're doing 80 miles an hour down the highway, is that when you want to see a policeman? Probably not. So, as you put it, the pendulum swings both ways. So here's a documentary in which a man is assisted in his death, I think by his own wife, and videoed and put on television for everybody to see. Do you think that's in the public interest, Pastor Hendrickson, or is it simply distasteful voyeurism? They put that question to the Prime Minister. Now I put it to you.
I think it's post-Christian Britain that has lost its mind. Western Europe is, you know, it's kind of like the canary in the coal mine. That's how I talk about Western Europe. If you want to see where America might be going in 20 years, down the hill, look at the Netherlands or Great Britain, and hopefully we won't go there. But I mean, when will people just say this is enough? This is disgusting. There should be a backlash or a reaction against this kind of stuff. This is a snuff film broadcast.
Well, now, trying to play devil's advocate here.
Truly.
We had a dog in our family years ago, a beloved dog. Just a fabulous animal. It was the dog that we had when all of our children were babies and toddlers, and the dog was gentle with the kids, and it was great. Dog lived to be 15-plus years old, couldn't get up anymore, was just having all kinds of difficulty, and so we had a veterinarian come out to our house and euthanize the dog.
We just had this with one of our dogs that had malignant cancer. I know where you're going with this.
It was a heart-rending day. I mean, everybody was in the emotion of a basket case. But it was good for the dog. The dog was suffering so.
Yeah.
Why does that not translate to Craig Ewart, who describes his own body as a living tomb?
Because men are created differently than animals. And God has given authority to man, to have dominion over the animal kingdom. But when we blur that distinction between human beings and the animal kingdom, I mean, this is part of the, you know, the whole larger, movement to, block God out of life, to equate all, you know, that men and animals, there's no difference. But, We have not been given the right or authority to decide when human life should end, even our own life. That is up to God to number our days. And suffering, we're so afraid of suffering, but God can be doing something, especially in the life of a Christian, through suffering. And it can be a powerful witness. I've seen this with prisoners dying, how the fact that they hold on to God's goodness and to their faith in the midst of their dying days sends a powerful witness to those, the nurses in the hospital, others in the hospital, who see this.
Now, you didn't cut any corners there. You made quite an authoritative statement there. This is not to be done with human beings. What is the source of your authority for making such a statement?
Well, I mean, God wrote this into his word. And look at Cain and Abel. Look at after when Noah, he said that those who take man's life, by man shall their blood shall be shed. Now, we do make exceptions where God has authorized government to execute murderers. But in terms of innocent human life, whether we're talking abortion, or suicide, it's not up to us to take that life.
So here's a man who is euthanized and is videoed as he is euthanized,
yeah.
And it's going to be shown on television in England. And the question is put to a person of clear authority, the Prime Minister, more or less corresponds to our President.
Mm-hmm.
This is pretty high authority, and he has a chance to speak to this sensitive question. And here's his answer. I want you to tell me what you think of his answer, because he has a lot of authority. I think it is very important that these issues are dealt with sensitively and without sensationalism, and I hope broadcasters remember that they have a wider responsibility to the general public. What do you think of his answer?
It's kind of mush, isn't it? Sort of weak, wussy political speak, isn't it?
Struck me that way.
Yeah.
I was kind of looking for a, well, Mr. Prime Minister, is it right or is it wrong? I don't think I got that answer.
No, it's typical of political correctness.
Now, the Sky Channel in England that will apparently has decided to broadcast this video said this. This is the spokesperson, Barbara Gibbon. She is head of Sky Real Lives, said, quote, "This is an issue that more and more people are confronting, and this documentary is an informative, articulate, and educated insight into the decision some people have to make." Now, she doesn't have the authority of the Prime Minister, but she is speaking for this broadcast outlet.
That will make money off the broadcast.
Perhaps. what do you think of her answer?
Oh.
Or her response?
People without a moral compass, that's what I think. People who have lost their way, who raised probably without religion, secularized, just have lost their way morally.
She goes on to say, "I think it's important that TV broadcasters, and particularly Sky Real Lives, the program, can stimulate debate about this issue through powerful, individual, and engaging stories and give this subject a wider airing." Does that validate it for you, Pastor?
No. It's just more of the same. More of the same.
So if you had, we got about a minute left
here.
If you somehow had the bully pulpit over there in England where they're debating this now, you had a chair at the table with the Prime Minister and Barbara Gibbon, and what would you say? What would be your message?
If I was over in England, what I would do is try to call the people back to their roots. Get some good writers like G.K. Chesterton or C.S. Lewis or someone from the history of England that could speak with some moral suasion, calling them back to their roots. It's not that long ago when England actually had some morality, 40, 50 years ago.
Well, we could use some powerful preaching over in England. And we could use some here in the United States, I guess.
Let me mention one thing before we go, Chuck.
Sure.
Epiphany is a major festival of the church. A lot of churches don't have Epiphany services on Epiphany anymore, which is always January 6th. We're going to do that in Bon Terre on Tuesday, January 6th in the evening. And if your church doesn't have a special Epiphany service, we want to invite people down for that.
And what time in the evening?
7 o'clock.
7 o'clock in the evening. What's the address for the church?
340 Summit Street. And Summit Street is obviously, if you go up a hill in Bon Terre, we're between Farmington and Festus.
Pastor Hendrickson, thanks for taking the tough questions.
Great. Thanks.
Pastor Charles Hendrickson, St. Matthew, Bon Terre, where they will have on January 6th, which is a fixed date, by the way.
Yes.
It's kind of like December 25th. Where they will have an Epiphany service. Thanks for listening.
You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.